And so this Friday just gone was what's called Black Friday. I have no idea why it's called Black Friday. It's an American thing, that the Friday before Thanksgiving. But what I do know, it's that on Black Friday, you can buy really cheap stuff online. I thought I'd have a look and see if I could find a good Christmas gift for someone. And I came across this. It's a drone with HD camera, Wi-Fi, first-person view, live video, one-key return, six-axis gyro. Sounds amazing. And in stock. But hang on. Read the fine print. This item does not ship to Australia. See, have you had that situation before? See, it's one thing to go to think, oh yes, that's a really good gift. It's another thing to actually receive it. I can't receive it through Amazon. I'd need to find some other way. Well, you may remember that we're doing a sermon series at the moment called Learning from the Past, Looking to the Future, where we're thinking through some of the big theological issues of the Protestant Reformation that happened 500 years ago. And last week we did the topic of grace alone. And today's message really flows out of what we looked at last week. We're going to go over some of the ground and think more about it. I'm starting this morning sort of assuming what we talked about last week, that is, that we are completely dead in sin, that we were unable to do anything to please God or to deserve his love, and yet he chose to love us anyway. And he made us alive, and he did something for us which is absolutely free, so that it can be seen what a generous and merciful God he is. But the issue for today, the question for today is, that sounds amazing, that sounds great, but how do I receive God's grace? I know God saves sinners by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but how does that get delivered to me? And so this morning, what I want to do is essentially just read with you really carefully through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And so if you've got a Bible within reach and you turn to page 1330, that's 1330, you'll be able to follow along with me. For it is by... No, that's not quite it. It's... Can you take me back to the slide? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, first of all, we should ask the question, what does it mean that we have been saved? Because in some other parts of the Bible, it talks about being saved as a future thing. It says you will be saved. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. The parts of the Bible where it talks about salvation in the future are, of course, talking about the last day, the day of judgment, the day when God will welcome his people into his glorious kingdom. And if you keep looking through the Bible, you'll find that there's also parts which say we are being saved in the present. And these verses talk about how God is gradually changing us as we put to death our sinful desires and become more like Jesus. But in our passage today, look at it, it talks about being saved as something that's already happened. You have been saved. It's looking back to what happened when we first came to Christ. It's looking back to how God made a legal declaration about us, that whatever the penalty that our sins deserve, they've been paid for in the death of Jesus. And he's also declared that the life of the risen Jesus is also for us and given to us when it comes to our legal standing before God in his courtroom. There is nothing to condemn us. The theological word that you may have heard for this is justification. To be justified means we've been saved. We've been saved from living under the cloud of God's judgment, knowing that our sin and our rebellion has been paid for. When I've been justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has crossed over from death to life." Think about that. The one who believes has crossed over. It's already happened. And so we've been saved as a result of God's grace alone. It's already happened. But how was it delivered to us? Well, it's delivered through what? Through? You tell me. Through what? There we go. Just like if I buy a Christmas gift for someone, it comes through the postal system or through a courier service. That's how I receive it. God's grace, God's gift comes to us through faith. Now, it goes on. Paul goes on here to make sure that we're really clear what this means. We've got to be really clear that this is not from yourselves. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's not from the moral things that we do. It's not as if God says, "Oh, yeah, look, you've been doing pretty well. I think now I'm going to give you a gift." Sometimes parents can treat their kids that way, but that's not how God treats us. It doesn't work like that. In fact, as soon as you start trying seriously to do good things, you learn, A, how hard it is to actually make a difference to people and the world, and you also learn just how inconsistent you are. You learn how in between these good things that I'm trying to do, suddenly there's outbursts of anger and carelessness and selfishness. It's interesting. This word works in the New Testament. It can refer to our moral activities as we try to do good and kind things, but it also refers to religious works. Because doing good things that make a difference in the world is pretty hard to do. So often people look for certain rituals that maybe will be a way of unlocking God's blessings. In fact, 500 years ago, in the time of the Reformation, the church had developed a pretty complicated system of seven religious rituals called the seven sacraments. And the idea at that time, many people kind of thought of God's grace as like a big vat of wine in heaven. And what you do is by doing each of these rituals, it's like each one is a tap that you turn on and you can fill up with a little bit more of God's grace. And you've got to run around and keep filling up. In that system, faith was certainly a useful thing. It certainly helped. But you really had to keep on running between these sacraments to just hopefully get enough of God's grace from the big wine vat in heaven. What does it say here? Here it says, no, there's nothing we do to add to our faith in order to be justified. In fact, it suggests that even faith itself, even the fact that I believe, even that is a gift of God. Now here's a question. Why would God choose to do it this way? I mean, surely God can give a gift any way he likes. Well, to answer that, I think we've got to understand what faith is. See, sometimes when people use the word faith, they mean believing things that you can't prove. That's not what the Bible means by faith. Faith is personally entrusting yourself to someone or something, like we saw earlier with the chair. We're in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he's already given some sort of definition to the kind of faith that he's talking about. Can you see that? Chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's the kind of faith he's talking about. That's the kind of faith that has saved us. That means that we accept that he is the Saviour. It means that we receive him as the Lord. It means we rest on him and his ability to make us right with God. Now realise that faith, as it's spoken about here, faith is a relational thing. Because you're entrusting yourself to a person. I think that's why God has chosen faith as the way of receiving his gift. Because God's plan for us is not just a plan that will stay out of hell and get into heaven. God's plan is that we will enter into a new relationship with him. A relationship where for all eternity we're giving him the glory. Where we're eternally captivated by his grace and his generosity. Okay, let's press on. Verse 10 talks about the results of saving faith. Which is really important, because when we talk about faith alone, there's a question that often comes straight back. Hang on a minute, if you're saying I'm saved by faith alone, doesn't that mean that I can just go and do whatever I want and I'll still get into heaven? Well, verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God's work in us continues beyond just that first step where he justifies us. He's at work. We are his workmanship. Workmanship, it's a word that reminds us of arts and trades. John Stott tells a story about a man who'd been the head of a university college. And when this man retired, they got a portrait painted to hang in the hallway. And they had a function where they unveiled it and everyone stood around. And he looked at it and he said, wow, isn't that a great painting? You know what I hope in the future? I hope when people walk past this painting that they won't ask, oh, who was this man? But that they will ask, who was this amazing artist? Now, here's the thing. If you have saving faith, you will find that, hang on a minute, a life which brings glory and honour to God as the workman, as the artist, that's something good. That's something that I want. Why is that? Well, another way of describing this is as created in Christ Jesus. When it says created in Christ Jesus, I don't think it's talking about creation as in back in the beginning when God made the world. I think it's talking about how God makes us into a new creation. It's what the prophets described as God taking out our stony heart and giving us a soft heart, a heart of flesh. It's what Jesus described as being born again in our reading from John, born of God. And so the question, why don't we just keep on sinning? Well, because we don't want to in the way that we used to. We want to be God's work of art for his glory. And so when God gives us his gift of salvation, he gives us a package which includes love and a desire for good works. So let's get this right. Good works are not the cause of our salvation, but they are the result of our salvation. And if you think about that, that surely must mean that not everyone who claims to be a Christian actually has saving faith, actually has the kind of faith that's being spoken about here. John Calvin, the French reformer, he said, I want you to understand that as often as we mention faith alone, we're not thinking of a dead faith which doesn't work by love. But we're saying that faith is the only cause of justification. It's therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Now, to try and illustrate this, did you know that on Tuesday evening there was a fire just down the road on Edward Street in the mechanics shop? And there were flashing lights, there was a lot of smoke. Now, I have a question. What is it that burns down a building? Is it fire or is it smoke? Answer? What burns down a building? Fire. But where there's a building on fire, there will also be smoke. And so real saving faith is packaged with these new desires which come out in the form of love and good works and obedience. And as I talk about this, I'm sure that there's some of you in this room that are saying, that sounds good, but I have an uncomfortable question. I have a question about my sin. Because I do sin. I keep sinning. Does that mean if I sin, that my faith isn't real? That's a good question. That's a question that's not answered in these couple of verses. But let me say this. The Bible makes it clear that when we believe and we're saved, our sinful nature doesn't just switch off. That while we're on this earth, we won't stop sinning entirely. And also, at some level, frustration at our sin can be a healthy thing. Sin is never something to take lightly. But here's my question for you. When you do sin, how will you respond? Will your sin drive you far away from God? Will it make you give up on following Jesus? Or will it actually make you realize just how deeply and fully you rely on Christ? Will it drive you closer to him? 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. So remember again, it's not the amount of faith and the amount of good works which saves, it's the object of our faith who saves. It's Jesus Christ who saves. And so when you sin, what do? Look to the cross. Confess your sin to God and ask for his help to get on with living for his glory. Okay, let me finish by asking you three questions. Can we bring them up on the screen? And I ask these three questions, realizing that for some here today, faith alone is maybe a new concept. But I also realize that some of you might have heard this message 100 times before. And so I'm asking these questions to you and also to myself to see if faith alone has actually really seeped down into your mindset. or if faith alone is just sort of an academic thing that sits there on the bookshelf. And the first question is this. Do you serve God because you are anxious about your place before him? Or do you serve him because you're joyfully eager to see him glorified? If you're anxious about your place before God, if you're anxious, let me say, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Let's be really clear that being saved is not the same as feeling saved. But if you're anxious, then maybe you haven't fully grabbed hold of this truth that we have been saved by faith alone. Because if I'm looking to Jesus as my Lord and Saviour and I'm relying on his power to save me, then I can actually rest and be secure in him. And I don't have to keep on proving myself to God. Peter Brain, a guy who used to be a bishop in New South Wales, he writes this, and this is helpful. He says, I've observed that when I am most discouraged and finding my pastoral work more dreary than joyful, a gradual and dangerous shift has taken place in my thinking about myself. I forget that I'm a Christian who has found a resting place in Christ. And there's a world of difference between being driven by uncertainty or confidently responding to God's love. Okay, second question. Second question, are you boastful or have you been humbled? Did you notice in verse 9? In verse 9, it points to why God didn't choose to save us through works. He said, God didn't do it that way so that no one could boast. So that no one could say, yep, look how I managed to get myself to heaven. So here's a question to reflect. In your conversations, what do you prefer? Do you prefer to just slip in a mention of your successes, your achievements, the things that make you seem important? Or would you rather bring up the goodness and the grace and the kindness of God? Is your focus yourself or him? Martin Luther, by the time he died, was one of the most influential people in Europe. A massive change had taken place during his lifetime and largely under his leadership. And yet his very last words on his deathbed were these. We are beggars. This is true. So if we live by the doctrine of faith alone, we will actually be humble people. Last question. Are you cold toward God and others? Or has your heart been warmed? I'm using this language of cold and warm as relational words, because God has chosen a relational way to save us. He values relationships. He doesn't want us to treat him as if he's the big spiritual ATM in the sky, where we go to him, punch in our number, get what we want, and then leave him alone. Through faith, he calls us to love him and know him and delight in him day by day as he is our Heavenly Father. Also calls us to love as we relate to his children as well. So if we really believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, then we'll value relationship. We'll value relationship with God and with each other. If we really hold to this doctrine, we'll be aware that there's no place for coldness or rudeness with each other. Are we aware that there's no place for jealousy and competition between us? We realize that there is only a place for love. Friends, we are saved. We have been saved through faith alone. And yet the faith which saves is never alone. It is expressed through love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do repent of our times of coldness, of our times of taking you for granted, but we rest in Christ and we look to his power to save us sinners, and we ask that you'll work in us to respond each day to your great gift, to your free gift that's been given to us through faith alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.